We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Now, I am who I am. The Hebrew word here is Haya Asher Haya, or Eye Asher, depending on how you pronounce these things. And it means I am who I am, or I am that I am, or He is that He is. Okay? And the point of all this is that it speaks of His very nature, that He is who He is, speaks of His greatness, His power, His might, His very essence, that He is all sufficient. There's nothing to compare Him to. Who is this God? He is who He is. Wow, okay. Just in that very statement is a very essence and power that goes with it. You can't compare Him to anything. He is who He is, and that speaks of being greater than anything else. Now, Asher, it speaks of I will be there, I alone will be sufficient, there's no one like Him, nor is there any need for another, because I am there. I'm inadequate, yeah, but I will be there. Yeah, but what if the situation, I will be there. Yeah, but what if this happens, I will be there. It doesn't matter what the situation is, my very presence there alone will be sufficient to get through whatever it is going on. It's awesome. It's a great way to answer that. Now, the word Asher here is in the imperfect verbal form. It often has the future in mind, but it could also be speaking of a reoccurring or a continual action or state of being. In other words, this expresses a very timeless state of being. Thus, it is speaking of all that there is. And most scholars would agree, I was, I am, I will be, speaks of the eternality of God. It comes from the verb of the form to be, meaning He always has been, always will be in the present, always will be, and will be there in the future as well. This language is only language that God Himself can use. No one has the power that He has. No one, no power can keep Him from being that He is what is mentioned here. This is language that only God can use of Himself. And as we proved a few weeks ago, the angel of the Lord is God Himself, manifested in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Jesus uses the I am statement that is spoken of here in the burning bush experience. Here in verse 14, I am who I am. Jesus uses that very same language for Himself. But Dave, when we read about Jesus using this language, it's in the New Testament, it's in the Greek. How do we know it's the exact same thing that is being said here in the Hebrew? It's a great question. The interesting thing is that back in 250 BC, we have this problem taken care of because we had 70 Jewish scholars that took the Hebrew scriptures and translated it into the Greek. So if you want to look at the Greek New Testament and the Old Testament in the Greek that the Hebrew scholars would have translated it to make sure it is saying the same thing, we have that. It's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint. For example, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, it says, now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides Me. God is speaking this. Yahweh is speaking this. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from My hand. The phrase there, I am, He, is the Greek word, ego, I, me. Ego, I, me. Two words, ego, I, me, and then I, me means to be, I exist. Together it means I am, I exist. Now, Isaiah 52, verse 6 says, therefore My people shall know My name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am He, ego, I, me, who speaks, behold, it is I. Now I want you to go to Isaiah 43. Go with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 is one of my favorite areas of scripture in the description of who God is. He will declare to you that there's no one like him. Verse 1, it says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Notice it says, "Thus says the Lord," Yahweh. Okay. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Go down to verse 10. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me." This is God, Yahweh speaking. "And understand that I am he." Ego, I me. "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." There's only one God, Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, when Jesus sends the disciples across over the Sea of Galilee, there was a storm, so Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And in John 6:20, it says, "But he said to them, it is I, ego I me. Do not be afraid." He's using the same language that God uses of himself. Same Greek words. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. We're going to see this time and time again. All the I am statements. Ego, I me. Okay. But here in John 8:23. John 8:23, "And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you're of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, ego I me, you will die in your sins." You have to believe that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is God, or you will die in your sins. If you believe that Jesus is anyone else other than God himself, you will die in your sins. You don't get to believe that Jesus is someone other than he has said he is himself. You don't get to make up, well, he was a good prophet, he was a good man, he's a lesser God. No, he's claiming to be I am, is what he's claiming to be. Go down to John 8:53. Go down to verse 53. The Jews are asking him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" "Yes, he is." "And the prophets that are dead, who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I should be a liar like you." I just had to stop there just so you could hear the tone of everything that he's saying there. "You guys are liars. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, ego I me, I am.'" He's making it very clear that he is God. He is saying he is Yahweh, is what he is saying. Now go over here to John 13. John 13, verse 18. Jesus says here, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am," ego I me, "that you'll believe that I am God." I'm prophesying to you right now. Okay, so when it comes to pass, you will know that I am God, that I'm Yahweh. So that happens in chapter 18. We went over this on Good Friday service, but it bears repeating. But here in verse 3 of John chapter 18, go over to 18, verse 3 here. It says, "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing whom all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am, ego I me.' And Judas betrayed him also stood with them. Now when he said to them, ego I me. I am. They drew back and fell to the ground. And we talked about that at Good Friday service, and it says that they drew back, you know. So they went back, yes, but the word fall to the ground there is the Greek word pipto. It means to thrust down, to fall prostrate. They are face down before the great I am. Now, they're all probably thinking, what are we doing? You know, as and then they get back up, and it's kind of like nobody's asking. I'm sure they did. We don't get the narrative of it and everything, but I'm sure some go, what just happened? You know, as they went face down. And you know, helmets were off. They're disheveled as they're grabbing a helmet, putting on, and go, oh, wait, that's yours, you know. And they're putting on their helmets and trying to get back in line again or whatever. But they're thinking, what just happened? Well, guess what? You're before Yahweh, the great I am. And it caused you right there when that was said to go straight to the ground. Because whether you knew it or not, you were on holy ground. You were on holy ground. And so Jesus speaks the divine name and they're affected by the divine presence. They fall down, they worship, they're prostrate before the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus. And so again, fulfilling which would later be said, every knee will bow, every tongue confess of Philippians 2:11. And so Jesus is declaring himself Yahweh. He is declaring that. And then going back here to Exodus chapter 3, going back here to Moses. In verse 15 of Exodus 3, it says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Well, what's his name? Right there. The Lord God of your fathers. The word Lord there, again, all capitalized, that's Yahweh. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, Yahweh. Yahweh. The word Lord there, Yahweh. Yod, He, Wah, He. Yahweh. It means a self-existent one or eternal one. It's the name of God. The Lord. The word memorial there is zakir. It means remembrance, memory. In other words, this is how God wants his name to be remembered. His name is Yahweh. It's Yahweh. It's God's personal name. Whereas the name God is a generic name, Elohim, generic name, like man or mankind is a generic name. You're all mankind. Okay, but you also have a personal name, just like Moses is his personal name. Yahweh is God's personal name. And nowhere in Scripture are we told not to call God by his personal name. Nowhere do we see this. Instead, we see all of his servants calling him Yahweh. We see Noah calling him Yahweh in Genesis 9:26. We see Abraham calling him Yahweh in Genesis 15:2. We see Moses do it here in chapter 5. If you go over here to Exodus chapter 5, he introduces Pharaoh with that name. He says in chapter 5, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, God of Israel. He introduces Pharaoh to the God of Israel as Yahweh. And he says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. He introduced Pharaoh to a name that he wasn't familiar with. He's heard of Elohim before. He's heard of God. He's heard of generic terms for God and things like that. But he has never heard Yahweh before. Why? Because that's the personal name of God for the Hebrews. That's why. That's why. And so we see it here. Now, go over here to Exodus 15. Very exciting area of Scripture right after God does an amazing, amazing miracle of parting the Red Sea, and all of Israel walks through there, and then Pharaoh's army comes, and he swallows them up by the Red Sea, and it causes them to sing a song unto the Lord. Oh, but don't use the name of of God. Don't use his personal name, really. Because here we see all of Israel using this name, Yahweh. 15 verse 1, then Moses, the children of Israel, sang this song to Yahweh and spoke, saying, I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse, its rider. He is thrown into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. And you continue to read. It says it again in verse 6 a couple times, and then verse 11, and verse 16, and verse 17, and verse 18, and verse 19. It's being said over and over again. And the children of Israel sang this song to Yahweh, using his name. And he tells us right there in verse 3, Yahweh is his name. Unless they got it wrong in the song, okay. But we don't see that. Instead, we see God receive this song. He receives this song. It's been said that the Jewish sages associated the covenant name of God, Yahweh, with breath. With breath. The idea is that the name itself, when pronounced, is sound of breathing. The two syllables of the name correspond to the intake and outtake of a single breath. In this way, the theory goes, our breath evokes the name of God. A natural voice, the inhaling sounds like Yahweh. Yahweh. You breathe in, you breathe out. Thus, with every breath we take, we're actually speaking the name of God. How cool is that? The Jewish sages came up with that. It's God himself that breathed in us the breath of life we see in Genesis 2:7, isn't it? Interesting. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Did he breathe into him going, Yahweh? Interesting. And we still retain that breath. Think about it. Every time a baby draws his or first breath, they're saying the name of Yahweh. And then they cry. Okay, but first it's Yahweh. Okay? And so we look at this, and the sighs and sufferings of the wordless appeals to God who hears. I mean, every time we breathe, it's Yahweh. And when we seek speaking God's name, we die. That breath that Yahweh breathed into Adam's nostrils gave him life and set the course of the whole human race to speak of God when breathing, whether they realize it or not. When Jesus breathed into the disciples after the resurrection there in the upper room, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that he said, Yahweh, and then the Spirit came into them? I think it's very possible, very possible. Going back here to Exodus. You know, when Exodus 13 through 22, verses 13 through 22 here in chapter 3, kind of fall into two sections. We see verse 13 and 14, Moses and the Lord, and then verses 15 through 17, Moses and Israel, and then verse 18 and 22, Moses and Egypt. And so here, in verses 13 through 14, you have God telling Moses he's the self-existing one. I was, I am, I will be. This is the eternal God, a self-existing God who speaks. God is speaking to Moses. Moses, Moses, here I am. Take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. And then he begins to explain to Moses what he's about to do with Israel. And then he calls Moses. He is speaking to Moses. We worship a God who speaks. We worship a God whose word matters. His word matters. We don't worship stupid idols of metal and stone and wood that cannot speak. We worship a God who speaks, who gives his word, and his word matters. It matters. And it's always been this way. God's people have always known God's word. Adam possessed the word of God, and it was to be obeyed. And the privilege of obeying God's word is that he will be able to continue to live there in the Garden of Eden, the place that God fellowshiped with Adam. Abraham was also set apart from his contemporaries in Mesopotamia. Why? Because God spoke to him. That's why. God spoke to him and made Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, his word bearers to the covenant that God spoke to him, God's word. And under the new covenant in Christ, Paul tells us in the second letter to Timothy that the church is now the possessor and student of the word of God. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, starting here in chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul is telling Timothy, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, what words do you think he's talking about? Which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Okay, so what words is he talking about? I would submit to you he's speaking about the word of God. But Dave, okay, but it's kind of loosely said here. Okay, well, let's continue on here in chapter 2 here of 2 Timothy. Look what Paul says here. You therefore, my son, speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have heard from me, Paul. Among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right here, you have four generations. You have Paul pouring into Timothy, that's the second generation, who's going to pour into faithful men, that's the third generation, who are then going to pour into others, another generation of people right there. And what is he going to pour into them? I would submit to you the word of God. We are caretakers of the word of God. Go to verse 14 of 2 Timothy. It says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's God's word. Again, Paul is exhorting Timothy to remind them, to charge them, meaning believers, to rightly divide the word of truth. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but you must continue the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from which you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures. What word is he talking about? He's talking about the scriptures. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, someone was pouring in the Holy Spirit. That was his mother. Moms, you guys are great. The way that you pour the scriptures into your kids, the way you pray for your kids. I love the fact that it's brought up here that the testimony of Timothy is all because of his mother pouring the scriptures into him. Because he had a Greek father. An unbelieving father, but he had a believing mother. Let nothing
ever separate us. Thanks for spending part of your Tuesday with us on Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. We'll be back tomorrow to continue our study through the book of Exodus. Don't miss it. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30. right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.